All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We are into chapter 7, moved into it fairly quickly. Took a while to get out of chapter 6. And we reminded you last week that chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. Most of us understand writing a sentence and seeing a parenthesis in it. That's sort of what chapter 7 would be right here. And remind you a little bit that in chapter 4, we believe John was caught up to heaven as a picture of the church being raptured, being around the throne of God in chapter 5 and seeing the victory of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who proved himself worthy to take the seven sealed book from him that sat on the throne. And then what we got into in chapter 6 was the opening of the seals of the seven sealed book. And we went through five of those seals, the fifth one being the martyrs under the altar there. And then, of course, the sixth seal being opened near the end of chapter 6 shows the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, and it shows the judgment time. So really, in a sense, when you get to the end of chapter 6, you have jumped ahead in the book of Revelation to chapter 19, where the Lord leads the armies of heaven back. However, then we come back. Let me cough at you a while. Here we come back and begin to go through what we call the tribulation period, the day of Jacob's trouble, when God deals with Israel in a particular way. Again, Paul said in Romans chapter 11 that blindness in part had come to Israel. And yet he tells us God was not through. We got a lot of folks today think God's through with Israel. No, he's not. In fact, they're in the news and been in the news a long time. And since 1948, coming back, raising the flag in Jerusalem, and with Trump getting in, he recognized the embassy over there. So they're very, very much in the news. They're very much hated. America siding with Israel has been hated for that. And we got a lot of liberal politicians today that really hate fundamental Bible believers because we side with them. I've had the question, how can you side with those people? How can you side with Trump? Because of the issues, amen? And the issues that are very, very important. And Israel came back in 1948 and raised the flag, and that's a generation that was predicted to come, I believe. And so I've heard a lot of preachers right after I got saved, which was a long time ago. Great day, I got saved in 1957, Kevin, can you believe that? But I started hearing preachers preach about Israel coming back. See, they came back in 48 there, and the flag was raised on May 14th, I guess it was, and 1948. So I got excited about the second coming before I'd been saved 6 months. I hear them preachers preach about it. And hey, look how much closer we are now. And look what has taken place. But as we move through Revelation, the sixth seal takes us toward the end when the heavens are opened again. They're only opened twice in the book of Revelation. They opened in chapter 4 and somebody goes up. That's John. I believe that's the type of the church being raptured up. Then in chapter 19, heaven's opened again and somebody comes down, and that's Jesus leading the armies of heaven. In the meantime, we got the tribulation period, which is designated as the day of Jacob's trouble, in which God deals, we believe according to Daniel chapter 9, it's 7 years long. God deals in sevens. Oh, listen, if you want to get a blessing, study your Bible, see what God does with the number seven. It is tremendous. But anyway, we believe it's a 7-year period that God will deal with Israel. We believe it is Israel's time, and God will call the church out. And we'll get into that a little bit here in chapter 7. And truth of the matter is that things are happening pretty fast. It could be any time. So now you go through the tribulation period, that 7 years, at least four times in the book of Revelation. You'll go through it under certain emphasis each time, but sometimes it's hard to place every year. Most of the time we can say this is coming in the first half and this is coming in the last 3.5 years and be pretty accurate on that. I told you about chapter 8 where the fire burning mountain is going to come. I believe that's near the end. of the trib. But it's sort of like this. It's a parenthetical chapter. I used the illustration last week of looking through a telescope. You can close it all up. It's maybe about that long. At least the one I got for Christmas was. But then you could open it up, and it got about that long. So as you go through the book of Revelation, it's all contained. And the time you get to the end of chapter 6, you've really covered right to the end when the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom. However, you open it up, and then you open it up again, and you open it up again. And so we'll begin to open it up and go through the tribulation about four times. And we'll go through it under the seals, and we'll go through it under the trumpets, and we'll go through it under the Antichrist, all these different things. Sort of like this. If you walked into a big warehouse and you had a flashlight and you saw stuff stored in there, and you shine your light on this and shine your light on that, but you could only see so much, so now you got to make another trip through and shine your light on this and shine your light on that, and you begin to see more. And as you go through the tribulation in the book of Revelation, that's really what you do. You continue to spot more and more and wrap it all up into the package. And the book of Revelation is the key to the rest of the Bible, because it tells you how things you read about in the Old Testament finishes up in the book of Revelation. It always helps to know how something ends. Most of us don't take a trip if we don't already anticipate how it's going to end, right? Jokes about that. I think about the airplane pilot left his seat and come back and spoke to the passengers. And he said, "Folks, I got good news and bad news." He said, "The good news is we're making great time. Bad news is I don't know where we're going." That wouldn't fly with us too well, would it? And when it comes to the Word of God, it tells you how it's going to end. That's what counts, man. It's the end of the thing. All right, as we move into chapter 7, we found that some angels showed up under orders to hold back the winds of judgment until they were able to seal God's servants in the forehead. See, the Antichrist is a counterfeiter. He's going to have his mark, but he's copying God. You read how God has his people marked. You read in the book of Ezekiel how he marks them with an ink horn. And here we find God says, "Hold it a minute until I get my people marked." Now, you know, I like that. That tells me something. God's not missing anybody, and his judgment's not going to fall on one of his children, not by accident. He knows. He keeps up with us. We have a hard time keeping up with things down here. The computer's helped a lot to some folks. It's confused others like me. But it's basically a big filing cabinet to try to keep up with everything. But God don't need that help. He can keep up with us. He knows all about it. I've seen families come to church that had a number of kids. I've never seen the banking courts do this, but some of them went home, left a kid at church, sleep on a pew. You ever? Yeah, you know stories about that, don't you? Anyway, God keeps up with us. He's got us marked. And so in the chapter here, he's told them to hold back until he seals a special group. That special group is the 144,000 named here. We studied this last week. 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel. That gives you 144. Old math, it's still 12 times 12 is 144, right? And they're special evangelists, special preachers that do the preaching during the tribulation period. And so these are sealed to do the job. And they do it. Then it's listed from the different tribes. And we studied a little bit last week how the tribe of Dan, because of their sin and the curse God put on them, they're left out of the group. And Ephraim and Joseph basically take their place in here. So I'm not going to deal with that again. I want us to move down to verse 9, where it says, after this, verse 9, after this, after the sealing, after the 144,000 has been picked, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, that's languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, we're going to read later that the white robes are the righteousness of the saints. Now, let me make sure you understand this. You only get in heaven by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his robe. But after you're saved, how you serve the Lord is going to help clothe you in the rewards the Lord gives. And so the Bible says that the righteousness, the white robe is the righteousness of the saint, not of Christ. Christ's righteousness gets us in heaven. Rewards come from our righteousness. People ought to understand this. When you get saved, it's the beginning, not the end. It's your opportunity to start serving God. There'll be a lot of folks, we sometimes use some wrong analogy, I guess. We'll say, well, he got saved by the skin of his teeth. No, he had to get saved by the righteousness of Jesus. He may live like he's never been saved, and it's going to cost him an eternity to live that way. But if he's genuinely been born again, there ought to be a desire inside. He ought to want to let the old things pass away and all things become new. And so we have a right, I think, to be somewhat suspicious when somebody that claims they're saved, but they don't live like they're saved. Now, we're told we can judge a tree by the fruit it bears. We see a lot of orange trees around here. It used to be more than there are now, but I've never seen apples hanging on an orange tree. So I could pretty much identify an orange tree. Now, when I get further up north, I've spotted a few apple trees. They're even trying some peach trees here in Florida. I don't know how good it's working out. But I can tell you by the fruit hanging on the tree what it is. So when somebody says, I'm a Christian, they don't live like it. They live like the devil. You say, well, man, it sure don't show. And that's the worst testimony in the world there is for the church and for the gospel to be preached. Anyway, we find a multitude here that gets saved, though. And this is where folks get a little bit mixed up. Everybody's going to get saved in the tribulation period. No, not everybody. Remember now, he's just chosen 12,000 from 12 tribes of Jews. And they're going to do the preaching here. Their gospel is going to be the gospel, everlasting gospel, the angel preaches in the tribulation period. We're saved right now, the gospel of grace, and in a sense, everybody's always saved by grace and by the blood. We understand that. But the angel here is going to be, and this crowd's going to be preaching a little bit different. Right now, I'm preaching that the church can be caught out at any moment in the rapture. And these Jews, these 12,000, these 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe, they're going to be preaching the everlasting gospel, and they're going to be preaching he's coming, but they're going to be pointing to the end of the trib. When he comes back in judgment, leading the armies of heaven. Got to rightly divide your Bible there, see. And so somebody says, okay, I won't get saved now. I'll just wait and see, and then I'll get saved when I see. When I see the church is gone, no, you won't. Not according to the Word of God. Now, I'm gonna give you a verse. I hope you'll mark it, because this is a big question with folks. I've had folks say to me as a preacher, all right, when I see you folks gone, then I'm going to get saved. I've said, no, you won't. You'll be deceived. You'll be fooled. You'll accept the explanation for why we're gone. And I'll give you a verse for it. Hold your place in the book of Revelation and go back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll go back to the left and make it easy for you. If you hit 1 Thessalonians, go to your right. All right, I'm being facetious with you now. And we'll pick up 2 Thessalonians. I want you to get the verse, though, so you can mark it. Because it is so often a question that comes up. Can I wait and see? No, you're supposed to be saved by faith, not by sight. Amen? So over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's some predictions here. One is there'll be a falling away before the Lord comes, before the man of sin is revealed. But then it says this. The man of sin is going to be destroyed with the brightness of the coming of the Lord. That's up in verse 8. It describes him. He's going to be the fellow that's going to, his work's going to be after Satan in verse 9, lying wonders. In verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in a particular group now, in them that perish. They're going to perish. Why are they going to perish? Next word says because. Because they receive not the love of the truth. What is the love of the truth today? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You reject the love of the truth today. You reject "For God so loved the world." You reject the gospel. And God says, okay, like I sealed mine, I'm going to also know who you are. And so when the tribulation time comes, God's going to have you marked also. Let me show you right here. Receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, verse 10. Now verse 11, and for this cause, what cause? The cause that they rejected the love of the truth. For this cause God shall send them, who? The rejectors, strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Do you get the picture? God says, all right, you went to church, you heard the gospel, you rejected it, and you said, I'll wait and see. Now I'm going to fool you on purpose. I'm going to let you be deceived. Hey, listen. The Antichrist is going to be a deceiver, but now what you have here is God saying, I'm going to let his deception work on you because you rejected my son. Now, what does it mean about folks being saved in the tribulation period? There'll be a lot of folks saved, but it'll be those that never heard and rejected. Various places on the globe, no doubt about it. There'll be folks, a lot of places on the globe, like America's heard much more than we have a right to hear. All across the world, there are places still that the gospel has not been preached. People have not heard. So there's going to be a great harvest of souls. It says a multitude and describes them. All kindreds and people and tongues. They're going to be saved. But don't count on saying, okay, I rejected Christ 40 times and now I'm going to hear him one more time get saved after the church is gone, after saved. No, you're going to lose your soul. Because God himself says you're not going to toy with me like that. All kinds of stories we preachers tell and experiences, sometimes ourselves and sometimes others, of people that's tried to find a back door to heaven, a way to get by it, how to dodge God, how to wait and see. And we got a world right now that's doing that big time. And rejecting the Lord. And they're the ones that will have this strong delusion brought upon them. Now let's move on in chapter 7 of Revelation. Here's the group in verse 6, the multitude. They're going to stand before the throne. They're going to be clothed with white robes and palms. Now, white is a picture of righteousness. Palms is a picture of victory. We have a good old song, Brother Bird. I don't know who wrote it or what, but palms of victory. It's an old one. Anybody remember? All right. I could sing it for you, but you wouldn't want me to. No way. No way. All right. Anyway, it's a good one. I wish somebody would sing it, or we'd even sing it as a congregation once in a while. I like it because palms represent victory. They really do. And you remember around Easter time and Palm Sunday, it's called Palm Sunday, with palms of victory. And as the Lord comes in on the donkey and the multitude following him, they're waving the palm branches. It's a victory march coming in to Jerusalem there. So palms of victory. Palms represent that. Now verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. God and the Lamb. Capital L on the Lamb. Verse 11, and the angel stood round about the throne, and about the elders. We saw that in chapter 5, gathered around the throne, the angels, the elders, the four beasts. And the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Question now. And whence came they? Where did they come from? And he gives the answer in verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Boy, that's a powerful, powerful verse for us to understand there. They came out of the tribulation, came out of great tribulation. The tribulation period is a real time. It's called in Jeremiah 30, day of Jacob's trouble. And it is dealing with Israel, and then you have these 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching, and Israel is going to be getting the message that the one you crucified was the Messiah. And Book of Zechariah tells us they're going to recognize him when he comes back. They're going to say, "Where'd you get these wounds?" He's going to say, "In the house of my friends." And they're going to recognize him. What a time it's going to be. Paul talks about it and uses the analogy there of the grafting into the wild olive tree. How you and I are grafted in, what a great time it's going to be when the real olive tree, so to speak, comes back to life. Israel, when they again recognize the Messiah. And what a victory time it's going to be. Now, he said they come out of great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, here's where what I said a while ago comes in. This is in dispensational time in the tribulation period. Yet it is still the sense that if Jesus had not shed his blood, there could be no salvation. The Lamb in the Old Testament pointed, the Passover Lamb pointed that the blood would be shed. Now we look back on it being shed. And yes, God may preach about it a little bit different in the tribulation period, but if he had not made that sacrifice, there would be no way for the robes to be washed white. So we keep ourselves straight on that. Washed their robes and made them white. It's not the water, it's the blood. And the water can be symbolic that we have been washed in the blood. We ought to do that. But it's, somebody said, talking about singing songs, you know, we sing the song "Washed in the Blood." We don't sing the song "Washed in the Mud." All right, we understand. We understand it has its symbolic place also, but it's the blood that cleanseth from all sin, the scripture says. So we understand that. Verse 15, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Now, the word "dwell," we use the word sometimes tabernacle, God tabernacling among us. You know, God is with us now. Somebody says, "How do you know God's with you?" Well, sometimes I don't, but I sure know when he's not. Don't you? The truth of the matter is, there's a time coming, it's going to change a little bit, to where he's with us even more visible to us than it is now. When he dwells with us, oh, what a time that's going to be. And here's what the results of that's going to be in verse 16. These people he's talking about here, they'll never hunger anymore, it says. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them. That means too much heat, like we're going to have this coming week probably. Says, nor any heat. Now, it's going to be just right. Somebody was joking with me a while ago about something about that. You know, we always gripe about the weather. We can't do nothing about it. We can gripe about it. And somebody said something about it. And would it be cool in heaven? I said, it'd be just right. It won't be hot or cold. It'll be just right. You don't have much just right stuff here. It changes pretty fast to the other side, don't it? Catch it just right for a little while. But there it's going to be just right. Not going to be too hot, not going to be too cold, everything, not going to be hungry, not going to thirst. Then it says in verse 17, "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, this is the one found worthy to open the seven seal book." We've been going through the seals now, went through six of them. We don't get to the seventh seal till we start chapter 8 here. But the one we saw that was worthy to open the book, "The Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of water." And I like this: "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now, sometimes we get a little backwards. We say no tears in heaven. Well, there is for a while. But there's a time God does wipe them away. Now, most of us, since if you've been a pastor like I have, or you've lived very long, you've seen a lot of tears. Some of them been yours, some of them been over loved ones, sometimes it is loved ones. I mean, all kind of tragic things. Oh, I've seen some tragedy. I can think about it so many times. I've stood around a casket and tried to help families reconcile a sudden death that was unexpected, and sad ways, sad things that happen. And we all have some cliches that we repeat, and some of them are scriptural, but we all often find ourselves very inadequate to answer all the whys, why this, why that, that's asked. Death is very real. While we're younger, we don't think maybe so much about it, but it does come. And sometime it comes to the very young. I think a boy, I remember his name because his first name was Mickey. He was just a little fellow. But on the farm near the church I pastored at first, and little farm boys learned how to run tractors and run machinery and do farm work, and all rightfully so, and he was doing that. But he's riding a big tractor pulling a big bush hog. Most of you know what a big bush hog is. It's a great big boar with these great big blades swirling under it. And the tractor wheel hit a stump or went into a stump hole, and it pitched him out of the seat. And he landed in such a way that he went under that bush hog, that mower. It just, of course, chopped him all to pieces. I remember it because his name was Mickey. And that was one of the saddest funerals in the families, the grandparents, the parents, the friends, the neighbors, the church members. Just one day fine, and the next day, bang. That's what death can be. We don't know when, but it can happen so easy and so bad and so tragic. And I look forward to the day won't be another hospital to visit, another funeral home, another doctor saying this is terminal. Amen. I mean, there'll be a time the Lord is going to be able to wipe our tears away. Oh, yes, it's not now, but it is coming. Amen. All right, I believe my time is up here.